Welcome to our third lesson in the Shadow of the Cross series. It's wonderful to be spending this Wednesday evening with you. And in our series here, we're talking about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And why do we do this? Well, it is the most important story in the history of the world. And this pivotal event really happened, and it affects and even continues to affect the lives of billions of people over the past 2,000 years. So in this particular series, we've been studying the stories of some of the people who stood in the shadow of the cross to see what we can learn from them. And this is our series, the Shadow of the Cross series. This is our lesson week three, and we're going to be discussing Nicodemus. But before we do a quick recap of what we've learned in our first two lessons, why don't we pray together? Thank you, Jesus, for bringing us here on this night, Lord, to spend this time in your word, God, to learn more about you, to learn more about those who trusted in you, who knew you in that first century. We thank you, God, that you have given us these accounts in your word that we can learn and that we can, Lord, find ourselves in the scriptures and identify with what you have done, Lord, and what you have done, not just for us, but for those as well. We thank you, Lord, and pray you would continue to be with us as we study your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's do a quick review. In our first lesson, we discussed Judas Iscariot. Now, we know that Judas started out as a faithful disciple, but over time, his greed and his pride led him to betray Jesus. Such a sad story. And even though Judas betrayed Jesus, his story didn't have to end in tragedy. He could have sought forgiveness. But unfortunately, instead of turning to Jesus, he turned away and he ended his own life. But when we fail Jesus, we don't have to let that failure be our final chapter. Amen? Instead, we can choose to turn to him. And if we do, we're going to find his mercy and his forgiveness standing ready to help us. And it's a wonderful lesson that we can learn and take to heart today, that there is always hope with Jesus. No matter what we've done, he is ready to forgive. Well, last week we talked about Barabbas. We know that Barabbas was an insurrectionist and a murderer. He was really a terrible person who had done absolutely nothing to deserve freedom. And still, Jesus took his place anyway and set Barabbas free. And I think about Barabbas, and someone had said once, Barabbas was a robber, and really, isn't that exactly what he did? He robbed Jesus of his rightful place of being set free as an innocent man, and he took that instead. And like Barabbas, we have an opportunity to be set free by the sacrifice of Jesus, and it's not because we deserve it, but it's because he loves us, which is such a wonderful thing. And we can accept that freedom by being born again. So we've looked at Judas, we've looked at Barabbas. Well, today we're going to look at hopefully a better follower of Jesus than that. And so we're going to start by looking at the life of someone that you may not even realize was present for Jesus' crucifixion. And this is the man named Nicodemus. Now, if you've attended our church for any length of time, I'm sure that you are familiar with this story. And so we're going to read about the first time that we meet Nicodemus in Scripture, and this is in John chapter 3. So if you'll turn with me to John chapter 3 and verses 1 to 7, and we're going to read this together. I'm reading from the New King James Version tonight, but you can follow along with me in whichever version you have there. And it says this: There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Nicodemus had seen something in Jesus, something different. Jesus answered and said to him, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? He was very confused at this stage. Jesus sought to clarify this. In verse 5, Jesus answered, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. So this is where we find Jesus talking with Nicodemus, the first time in Scripture that Nicodemus is mentioned. Now, unlike Barabbas, the Scriptures actually tell us enough about Nicodemus for us to gain some insight into who he was. Well, the first thing that we learn about Nicodemus is that he was a Pharisee. And I'm going to give you a little bit of background about the Pharisees. In essence, they were a political party. I mean, they were religious leaders, but really they were heavily involved in politics as well. And they ruled over the Jews by administering the Hebrew law. And because the law was religious, the Roman rulers would allow the Jews to govern it. Now, we know from reading the Gospels that Jesus was often at odds with the Pharisees. But do you know why that's the case? Well, to answer this, we're going to have to look a little bit closer at the Hebrew history and the culture of Jesus' day. Now, if you go back in history, you'll see that the Romans were not the first people to enslave the Jews. In fact, the Jewish people had been enslaved many, many, many times before, going all the way back to Egypt. And in each case, God allowed them to fall into slavery because of their idolatry. They stopped worshipping the one true God, started looking around, worshipping idols, other things, and so God would allow them to become slaves. And as they drifted further away from the law, they also drifted further away from God's protection. But whenever they would return to the law, there would be freedom once again. The Jews would repent, they'd begin to practice the law properly again, and God would send them a deliverer, someone to set them free from their bondage and their slavery. So at this time, the Pharisees were like, well, we don't want to be enslaved by the Romans anymore, so we're going to try to bring the nation back to religious purity, and so then we will be free once again. So this was an effort by them, but instead of just, you know, bringing to them what the law actually said, they also created new rules that were designed to make people more holy. So they were not just giving them the law, they were giving them all these extra rules so that they didn't even come close to breaking any one of the laws. And they believed that these rules would bring God's favor and set in motion the Jews' deliverance. Now, there's nothing wrong with extra consecration by itself, but the problem was the Pharisees were putting just as much emphasis on these extra rules as they did on God's law. And this means that Jews were being punished for doing things that didn't even violate God's law. So Jesus was fighting against this. He's like, this is not what God wants. I've given you my law and you're adding these extra things. It's a great burden for the people. And so he often confronted the Pharisees on their extra rules and he challenged them to evaluate their own hearts. And so here's Nicodemus. He was no exception. Jesus was challenging him in this conversation. As a Pharisee, Nicodemus was one of these rule keepers. And so Jesus, he began with where Nicodemus was, and he worked with him to bring about greater clarity of God's ways. Now, have you ever wondered why the Bible tells us that Nicodemus met with Jesus in the middle of the night? Seems a little odd, right? Now, it wasn't because Nicodemus wasn't a morning person. It wasn't because he had some kind of skin condition that got worse every time he stepped into sunlight. No. We see from Scripture, Nicodemus was obviously moved by Jesus' teaching and he wanted to follow Jesus, but there was all this tension between the Pharisees and Jesus. And so there would be problems if he came right out and did this. There's also the issue, Nicodemus wasn't just a Pharisee, one of the Pharisees, but he was one of the rulers. So he was a very influential member of the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin was a supreme court in ancient Israel. He was a well-recognized religious leader of the Jewish people. He was a wealthy and a powerful man, and he had great social status. So if the other members of the Sanhedrin had known that Nicodemus was seeking Jesus out to learn more about his teachings, Nicodemus could potentially lose his position as a member of the ruling body. Perhaps he could even be rejected from being a Pharisee entirely. So his entire livelihood and identity were at stake. This is why he couldn't come to Jesus openly. He couldn't risk being seen with Jesus, so he came in the middle of the night. This was his opportunity to learn from this great teacher without having to worry about confrontation or censure from his peers. Nicodemus had seen these miracles that Jesus had done. They'd inspired his faith, and he evidently believed that Jesus was a messenger from God. And even though at this stage it seems like Nicodemus wasn't fully convinced that Jesus was divine, he was honestly and sincerely seeking after God. He was no longer satisfied with the legalism of the Pharisees, but he'd seen something different in Jesus. And this deep hunger for truth, it fueled that courageous desire to find out more directly from that rabbi, that teacher who was sent from God. So here Nicodemus reached out to Jesus, and Jesus met him where he was. He didn't reproach him for his lack of faith. He didn't, tell him off for what he had got wrong. But what he did was he made it clear to Nicodemus that there was more spiritual growth and spiritual formation that needed to take place in Nicodemus. And through this conversation, Nicodemus realized there was more to Jesus than just great teaching and great miracle working ability. And I think there's no doubt that his meeting with Jesus changed Nicodemus's life. And yet, as far as we know, Nicodemus just returned and was one of the Pharisees again. We don't know that anyone knew that he had had that meeting. He continued to go about his regular duties as if nothing had happened. And yet, something was happening inside his heart. His faith in Jesus and in Jesus' teachings began to grow, but he felt like he couldn't share it openly because of those issues we discussed before. In some ways, really, Nicodemus was kind of like a spiritual double agent. On one hand, he was a Pharisee, but on the other hand, he was a believer. But he couldn't let people find out, because otherwise the results could be quite disastrous for him and for his family as well. And maybe some of you listening to me tonight, maybe you've just recently become interested in Jesus. Maybe you started secretly listening to preaching or doing some research on Pentecostal beliefs, even though that you know your friends or your family or your religious community would be angry or maybe even reject you if they found out. Well, it's good to know there's someone in the Bible who was just like you, who also came to Jesus and wanted to know more. And so if you keep listening, then you can find out what Nicodemus did when he was faced with exactly this same situation. So there's actually three times in the Bible that Nicodemus is mentioned. So we've just talked about the first one. Let's go and have a look at the second time he's mentioned. And we're going to pick up, it's four chapters later, we'll pick up this story in John chapter 7, and we're going to start at verse 37. And this is just giving a bit of background to what will come. So John 7 and 37, on that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And we're talking about glorified, it's talking about he wasn't yet crucified and then risen again. Therefore, many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, "Truly, this is the prophet." These people were saying, this has to be Christ. This has to be the anointed one who was due to come from God. And we're going to skip down now to verse 44. Now, some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. This is take him to to get rid of him, to remove this problem, because he was coming against the Pharisees and undermining their authority. Verse 45, then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why have you not brought him?" And the officers answered, "No man ever spoke like this man." That could be a whole sermon in itself, all by itself. No man ever spoke like this man did. Jesus is amazing. Verse 47, then the Pharisees answered them, "Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him?" Interesting question, because it seems like potentially yes. But then they follow it up and say, "This crowd that does not know the law is accursed." And here we come to Nicodemus again. Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing?" They answered and said to him, this is the rest of the religious leaders, "Are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has ever arisen out of Galilee." We know from the biblical record, Jesus was in Galilee. We know that he was a great prophet. He was the Messiah, the anointed one. And so these religious leaders didn't understand. And so Nicodemus, okay, maybe he didn't make a straightforward declaration of faith in Jesus, but what he was trying to do was to protect Jesus by pointing out the Pharisees' own rule of law and then raising a legitimate legal objection against their unlawful action that they were trying to take. He said, "Look, even our own law says we don't accuse a man before hearing him," which is what they were trying to do. And so Nicodemus tried to make his fellow Pharisees see reason, but they were so entrenched in their beliefs that he appears to have been unsuccessful. Still, we can see that he was beginning to defend Jesus, although he did have to be careful about how he did it. And we don't know, we really don't know a great deal about Nicodemus apart from these three accounts in the Bible, but maybe he even told Jesus about some of the plotting that the Pharisees were doing against him. We're not sure. The Bible doesn't tell us that. But what we do know is that Nicodemus was growing ever more sure that Jesus was who he said he was, the anointed Messiah as foretold by the Hebrew scriptures. So that's our second meeting with Nicodemus. Our third and final time that we meet Nicodemus in scripture is in John 19. This is almost at the end of John's gospel, and this takes place immediately after Jesus' death on the cross. So we're going to pick up the story here in John 19 and verses 38 to 40. John 19 and 38 says this: "After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury." So it appears here that Nicodemus was present when Jesus was crucified. How difficult must it have been for him to watch Jesus suffer on the cross, knowing that his fellow Pharisees, these people he'd grown up with, he worked with, his co-workers, if you like, had arranged the death of this innocent man. And maybe he was still scared to show his grief. But you know what? Nicodemus had faith in Jesus' message, but up until now he had lived in the shadows. He'd lived his faith out in the shadows. But something seems to have clicked in his heart when he watched Jesus die on the cross, and a new strength rose up in him. And he was finally tired of living in the shadows, and he wanted to come into the light. So when Jesus was brought down from the cross, that body, Nicodemus could keep his faith a secret no longer. He went to the body of Jesus. He helped Joseph of Arimathea to prepare Jesus' body for burial. And it's very interesting to me that the Gospel of Luke tells us that this Joseph was also a member of the Jewish ruling council. Now, we don't know how they both came to faith in Jesus. Maybe Nicodemus had shared his faith with Joseph and all the things that Jesus had taught him. Maybe Joseph had spoken to him first and told him about Jesus, and that prompted Nicodemus's meeting. Maybe they came to faith independently. We're not told that. But what we are told is that they were both secretly followers of Jesus by this time. And at this stage, Nicodemus made sure that Jesus received a proper burial. Now, it says that he used myrrh and aloes. And if you don't know anything about them, they were spices that were used when kings were being buried. And I think it's so appropriate for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords that these spices were used. And it's interesting because the amount that Nicodemus provided, it was a great, costly amount. And that just proved further that he considered this to be a royal burial, the burial of a king. And maybe Nicodemus didn't stand by Jesus the way he should have during Jesus' life, but he was going to stand by him in his death. And that was the day that Nicodemus made his faith public. He decided, instead of living in the shadows and hiding what he believed from others, he was going to live his faith out loud, no matter the consequences. And he's finally free from the worry of what other people might think of him or what others might do to him. All that mattered was doing what Jesus wanted. Now, I'm sure we can all sympathize with Nicodemus to a degree. I certainly can. We've all probably been in situations where we were intimidated about living out our faith, where we were scared to tell others. I mean, here's some examples. Perhaps one of your friends shared a crude joke and you didn't want to stick out by stepping away or by saying something about it. So you just stood there awkwardly. Maybe it was a time when everyone wanted to go and watch a movie that you knew wasn't appropriate, but you just didn't want to be left out, so you went along with it. Maybe it's just that you fear being labeled for your beliefs and having to deal with being singled out because of your faith in Jesus. Maybe you've experienced one of those scenarios. Maybe you've experienced something completely different. But whatever the case, standing out from the crowd is never comfortable. And as a result, we can be tempted to act one way at church and another way outside of church. And maybe we haven't committed some big sin, but still, we just try to blend into our surroundings. We don't want to do bad things, but we just don't want to get called out for our faith either. Well, there's a big problem with hiding in the shadows, and the problem is that Jesus calls us to be a light to our world. He doesn't want us to hide the light, but he wants us to share the light. Matthew 5, 14 to 16 is a call to all Christians. It says this: "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." And Jesus has called us to reach our world with his message. It was the very last thing that he emphasized to his disciples before he ascended to heaven. And he called us as disciples of Jesus to go and to make more disciples. Now, there's two ways that we can live out this command. The first way is to live in such a way that people see Jesus in us. And the second way is to do that verbally, to tell others about Jesus, about our faith in him. And regardless of whether we open our mouths to tell others about Jesus or whether we let our actions do the talking, and really, we ought to do both. It's not a one or the other proposition. We still have to commit to living out what we believe if others are to come to Jesus. And there's many misconceptions we can have when we think about living for Jesus out loud. Maybe you think it means, walking around, having a Bible permanently tucked under your arm so everyone knows you follow God. Some people might think of living out loud as grabbing a bullhorn and standing on a street corner to preach. Maybe you think of it as going and knocking on, 100 doors on Saturday's morning and 100 doors on a Saturday morning and just saying, hey, have you heard about Jesus? Some people might even think it's speaking in King James English. And while all these things certainly can be a part of living out loud, except maybe speaking in Old English, there really are 1,000 simple ways that we can live out our faith every day. And here's just a few of them. You can take a moment to bow your head and pray to say grace before diving into your salad at lunch. You can be kind to those who are unkind to you. You can show respect to parents, teachers, others in authority. You can dress modestly. You can tell others about positive things that have happened at church. You can offer to pray for those with needs. Here's a big one. You can live with integrity no matter what the circumstances are. You can refuse to listen to gossip. And you can work hard in school or at your job. And even this can help to demonstrate your Christianity. And of course, there's bolder ways that we can make a difference as well. Maybe you can start a lunchtime prayer group or give a one-on-one Bible study to one of your friends. Simply just sharing your testimony with your co-workers is a great way to do this. So no matter how Jesus is leading you to do it, commit yourself to living for him out loud. He will bless you for it, and others will be blessed as well. So I'm coming to a close, but here's 5 questions that you can ask yourself to determine where you can improve in sharing your faith. So I'm going to give you like a sentence prompt, and then I want you to think about it and then finish off the sentence for yourself. You can grab a pen and paper and pause this if you want and think about it. First question, a time when I struggled to live out my faith is? Second question, some friends who probably don't know I'm a Christian are? Number 3, one thing that scares me about living my faith out loud is? Number 4, some things that excite me about living my faith out loud are? And the 5th question, a way I can live my faith out loud this week is? And so I encourage you to answer these questions and then pray about those responses during the week. God, is there a way that I can be a better witness, a better Christian, someone who is not ashamed of the gospel, who is able to share my faith with others? And so I guess want to challenge you tonight, if you have been a secret follower of Jesus for a while, or even if you've just been questioning or wondering if there's more to this Christian walk that you haven't yet experienced, I encourage you to talk to Pastor Jonathan. Read more of the scriptures. And if you have not yet been baptized in Jesus' name, this is your next step. Jesus told Nicodemus he had to be born of water and of the Spirit to enter into the kingdom of God. And on the day of Pentecost, we know that Peter, who had been given the keys to the kingdom of heaven by Jesus, he explained this more fully. He commanded the Jews, he said, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And over 3,000 people were born again of water and of Spirit that day. It was an amazing time there. And you know what? That experience is still available to each one of us today. If we are willing to come to God, if we want to know more about him, we can follow these same steps. We can repent of our sins, turn around our life, change, go, God, I don't want to live the way I've been living up until now, but I want to be different. Be baptized in Jesus' name to wash away all those sins and then be filled with his Spirit. Get that power to become a witness. We know that Nicodemus, he began as an unbeliever. But he was changed as he learnt more of Jesus' teachings, and he was challenged by what he heard. He went from being a scared but curious man, hiding in the shadows lest he be rejected by his religious community, to being a double agent, secretly believing in Jesus and trying to defend him, to finally showing the whole world that he was an unashamed follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what made that difference in Nicodemus's life? It was the cross. It was that sacrifice that Jesus made when he realized what Jesus had done for him, to set him free, to release him from his sins. His death had made that way. Nicodemus was compelled to respond by giving his own life to Jesus in return. And it is only the power of the cross that can change us from timid, fearful, questioning people to bold, unafraid, powerful witnesses of the truth of Jesus Christ. So we've been talking about this set of lessons in the shadow of the cross. Let's allow the cross to change us this week, just as it changed those people. Why don't you pray with me as we conclude? Thank you, Jesus, for this lesson. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to come to you. We're so grateful for these accounts that you've placed in your word, Lord, that we can see how other Christians, how other people changed as a result of coming into contact with you. We thank you for your power, the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, to make changes in our life, to, Lord, take away that spirit of fear, Lord, but to be filled with your power and the ability to tell others about you. I pray that each one of us this week would be emboldened, oh God, to go and share the truth of this wonderful gospel message with someone else. Lord, help us to look past ourselves, oh God. Give us a desire and a burden to live out loud so that others may come to know you as well. Lord, we thank you and we pray that you would be with us this week. Bring us safely back together again, I pray, and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a blessed week, everyone.